Well, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read in Psalm 37? Sorry, Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. On this first Sunday of a new year, this first Sunday of 2021, I want to focus on the theme of the Lord's steadfast love. And there's perhaps no more glorious a theme for us to consider and think about than this great topic. We're going to look at this section of God's word under three headings. We're looking at the description, that's in verses 1 to 4. Then we're looking at the declaration in verses 5 down to 9. And then we're going to look at the desire in verses 10 to 12. So the description, then the declaration, and finally the desire. So we have the description, verses 1 to 4, where the psalmist describes the way of the ungodly. The way of the ungodly. Now, before focusing on the content of the psalm, let's consider the composer of the psalm. We're told in the inscription that this psalm was written by David. This is the shepherd of Bethlehem. This is the son of Jesse. This is the one who became king over the United Kingdom of Israel and Judah. This is the man whom the Lord had chosen. This is the man after the Lord's own heart. And we're told in the inscription that he was the servant of the Lord. It's an unusual title. It's normally applied to Moses. In fact, the only other time that this title is applied to David is in Psalm 18. And in verses 1 to 4, we hear David describing the way of the ungodly. David begins by focusing on the attitude of the ungodly in verses 1 to 4. In verses 1 to 4, David describes their attitude to God in verse 1. He claims that transgression speaks or gives counsel to the wicked deep in his heart. This man isn't receiving guidance and counsel and direction from the Lord. This man is receiving counsel and guidance and direction from transgression. And it results in this man having no fear of God before his eyes. This word fear refers to terror. It refers to trembling. This man has no awe of God. He has no dread of God. He treats God as a non-entity. In Psalm 14, that many of us know very well, the foolish man says, there is no God. But in Psalm 36, the wicked man doesn't say there is no God. He says there is no need to fear God. And having described their attitude to God, David then describes their attitude toward themselves. Look at verse 2. The wicked man flatters himself in his own eyes. The word of God says that this ungodly man is wicked. The word of God says that this ungodly man is a sinner, but he doesn't see himself in this way. He doesn't see his sin as cosmic treason. He doesn't see it as morally repugnant and repulsive. Instead, quoting Charles Spurgeon, he considers himself a fine fellow worthy of great respect. He quiets his conscience. He deceives his judgment and considers himself a model of excellence for having sense enough not to be enslaved by rules that bind others. He is the free thinker. He is the strong mind. He is the philosopher. And God's servants are, in his own esteem, mean-spirited and narrow-minded. And he contents himself with thinking that his iniquity will not be found out and it will not be hated. He doesn't think that his sin, his wickedness, is all that bad. He has convinced himself that he will never be held accountable for it, either by God or by man. He is comfortable with thinking that there will be no day of judgment for him. There will be no final reckoning for him, either in this life or in the life to come. So there is the attitude of the ungodly in verses 1 and 2. Their attitude toward themselves, verse 1. Their attitude toward God, verse 1. Their attitude toward themselves, verse 2. David goes on and focuses on the activities of the ungodly in verses 3 and 4. He speaks about the words of the ungodly in verse 3. His words that reflect his inner being are full of trouble and deceit. His words involve distortion and manipulation of the truth. His mouth is full of gossip. It's full of lies. It's full of resentment. It's full of criticism. It's full of bitterness. This man is an evangelist. He is a herald of evil. And David underscores this in verse 3 by saying that this man has ceased to act wisely and do what is good. This is a calculated way of life for this man. This man has made a conscious decision to behave, to live in this particular way. David also speaks about the plans of the ungodly. Look at verse 4. He plots trouble while he's in his bed. In Psalm 1, the psalmist meditates on the Lord not only during the day, but during the night. In Psalm 16, the psalmist sets the Lord continually before him, all the time. In Psalm 63, the psalmist thinks about the Lord and remembers the Lord while he lies on his bed. But this man's thoughts turn to evil. He devises wicked plans while he lies unoccupied on his bed. And this is manifested in him setting himself, verse 4, in a way that isn't good and refusing to reject evil. This man's not a victim. We're not meant to feel sorry for this man. This man is making a concentrated effort to take his stand against the Lord. This man is making deliberate choices that are in violation of the word of God and that display his complete and utter disregard for the Lord. So there we have the activities of the ungodly. The way that he speaks, the plans that he makes, the way that he spends his life. Now friends, as we consider David's description, we can see that he is presenting us with a clear portrait of the ungodly. Those who have no fear of God. In his commentary, Peter Craigie writes, "The description of the wicked person indicates that the source of his error was deep-seated in the mind. Having no fear of God, he effectively blinded himself with self-adoration. Having then only himself to go by as a measure for morality, he was totally unable either to know or to hate his own iniquity. Having dispensed with the fear of God, which was the foundation of wisdom, he had become a moral cripple in both speech and action. He was totally dedicated to wickedness. In bed at night, rather than reflecting on God's goodness, he devised new mischief for the morning. Instead of choosing the good path, he deliberately chose the path that is not good, apparently not knowing that its end was destruction." And as David composes this psalm, he is saying to all those who will read it, all those who will hear it, all those who will sing it, this is your world. The world that you are living in is inhabited by those kinds of people, those people who have no fear of God. David is all too aware of the God-hating world that he is living in, and he wants all the Lord's people, without exception, to be the same. And so he describes the ungodly in this very vivid fashion. And friends, the word of God tells us that nothing has changed. The world is still inhabited by men and women who have absolutely no fear of God. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." In 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." These are the days, and this is the environment that the Christian and the church is living in. Days when Jesus told his followers they shouldn't expect the approval and applause of men. Days when Jesus told his followers not to be surprised if the world hated them because it hated him first. The Christian is not meant to be going out into the streets of Stornoway thinking everyone is going to clap them on the back and say, "Isn't it wonderful that you're a Christian? Isn't the church a wonderful thing? Isn't Jesus glorious?" Instead, we are to expect there to be no fear of God among many men and among many women. And so on this first Sunday of 2021, I want to ask, are you aware that this is the world and these are the days that you're living in? Or are you expecting something else? Are you expecting this to be a world where there is this overwhelming fear of God? The psalmist says, no. The psalmist says, be aware, this world is inhabited by ungodly people who have no fear of God. That's the description. This brings us second, though, to the declaration in verses 5 to 9. And here the psalmist declares the steadfast love of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, we hear David's proclamation of the Lord's steadfast love. There's a remarkable turnaround now in the psalm. So far, David has been preoccupied with describing the ungodly, and we might say to ourselves, well, he's been on a real downer. The opening verses of the psalm have been quite disheartening, and maybe you've been thinking to yourselves, well, Hugh's in a really jolly mood today. But all of a sudden, David changes focus. He hammers on the brakes and goes in a different direction. In verses 5 and 6, we hear David proclaiming the steadfast love of the Lord. He speaks about the steadfast love of the Lord extending to the heavens. This word steadfast love is hesed. This is covenant love. This is love that is rooted and grounded in God's ancient promises to his people. And David says this love goes on. It extends to the heavens as far as you could possibly reach. David then speaks about the faithfulness of the Lord extending to the clouds. The Lord's faithfulness is his utter dependability, an aspect of his steadfast love. And David speaks about it extending to the clouds. These were days when there was no aircraft, no helicopters, no planes, no rockets. You could never reach the clouds. But David is saying here, there, that's as far as the Lord's steadfast love, his faithfulness extends. David goes further and speaks about the righteousness of the Lord being like the mountains. Again, the righteousness of the Lord is an aspect of his steadfast love. It is his commitment to doing what is right for his people based on his promises to them. And David says here that the Lord's righteousness is like the unshakable mountains of God, the unbreakable mountains of God. But David's not finished. As he speaks about the Lord's judgments being like the great deep, the Lord's judgments are his decisions, his wise and good governance of the world that he has created, his works of providence, another aspect of his steadfast love. And here David likens the Lord's decisions and judgments to being like a deep ocean, where all a person can possibly say is, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his ways and his paths beyond tracing out. Finally, David speaks about the Lord saving man and beast. David is claiming in these verses that the Lord is a God of steadfast love. That is his great proclamation. And he tells us that the Lord is concerned about both people and animals. That is how all-encompassing, that is how all-embracing the Lord's steadfast love is. That it is not just lavished on men and women created in his image, but it's also lavished on the animals, the creeping things of the earth. So here is a love that is unlike any other kind of love, and it simply must be proclaimed. And that is what David is doing in verses 5 and 6. And then in verses 7 to 9, David ponders the preciousness of the Lord's steadfast love. He opens with a word of exclamation at the beginning of verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love? How priceless is your steadfast love? David is the man after the Lord's own heart. He is the singer of songs, and he is now engaging in worship. He is engaging in praise. He is engaging in doxology as he cries out, how precious is your steadfast love, O Lord? And he proceeds to exalt in that steadfast love. Look at the remainder of verse 7 all the way to verse 9. He sings about taking refuge in the Lord's wings. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses sung about the Lord spreading his wings over his people, like a protective bird would spread her wings over her chicks. In Ruth, David's great-grandfather Boaz said to his great-grandmother Ruth that she had taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. And here is David echoing and exulting in the fact that the Lord, that men and women can indeed find refuge, they can indeed find protection in the Lord's wings, in the wings of steadfast love. But listen to what else David says. He sings about feasting on the abundance of God's house. He sings about drinking from the river of God's delights. He sings about God being a fountain of life for his people. He sings about God being a light who gives light to his people. David is unashamed in declaring the Lord's steadfast love to be sufficient and satisfying. It is a love in which he finds protection and provision. It is a love which brings joy to his soul. It is a love which he can only describe as being precious, priceless, something to be treasured. And you know, friends, as we consider David's declaration, we can see the way in which he revels in the steadfast love of the Lord. David has spoken in this psalm about the actions, the attitudes of the ungodly. And it could have easily led him and left him in a place of despondency and despair. I've met many a Christian, lovely Christians, who are so overcome with what's going on in the world that they're just despondent, they're just despairing. Their conversation can be quite negative at times. But David is captured here by a better vision. And he turns his whole focus to the Lord's steadfast love and allows the Lord's steadfast love to shape and direct his attitude and his actions. And friends, we are even more blessed than David because we have seen the fullest expression of God's steadfast love in Jesus, the one who is all-sufficient and who is all-satisfying and who this psalm points us to. He is the loving Saviour who speaks about gathering his people like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And he invites his people to simply abide in him, abide in those wings. He is the loving Saviour who claims to be the bread of life, the one, and he invites his people to simply feed on him and feast on him. He's the loving Saviour who claims to possess the water of life, and he invites his people to come and drink from that spring, that well, that fountain that will never run dry. He's the loving Saviour who claims to be the light of the world, the one who dispels the darkness, and he invites his people to walk in that light, that whatever pit they might be in, whatever dark tunnel they might be in, there is his steadfast love. There is his light. He is the loving Saviour who claims to love his people to the very end and has promised that nothing in all creation, nothing in the heights, nothing in the depths, not even death itself, will separate his people from that love. And you know, sometimes, friends, we just need a fresh reminder of this steadfast love as we look back on past discouragements and as we anticipate future difficulties. We just need to remember that steadfast love. We just need to hear David's declaration. Ian Murray tells the following story about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great Welsh preacher, was visiting another preacher, his friend Paul Cook. Paul Cook was suffering from a real lowness of spirit, and his wife, Faith, was bearing the brunt of the low spirit of her husband. And as he prepared to leave the house, Lloyd-Jones grasped Faith's hand and said, "Remember the love of God. Remember the love of God." Later in life, Faith Cook was able to say, "These words, perhaps more than any other words, carried me through all the distress of the months that followed." As she lived with her husband, who was really struggling, who was in real turmoil of soul, and she, suffering with him, she found herself sustained by these words, "Remember the love of God." And so, friends, as we go into 2021, whatever dark days it may have for us, and there will be dark days, I'm really agitated and irritated perhaps when I hear these people saying right now, "Well, goodbye to 2020. What a hard year that was. And on with 2021, and what a much better year it's going to be." And it might not be a better year. It might be a harder year. It might be a more difficult year. You remember what Jesus said: "In this world you will have trouble." But as we go into this year, and whatever dark days it may have for us, friends, let us remember Jesus. Let us fix our focus on Jesus and his all-satisfying, all-sufficient, steadfast love. Let's remember the love of God. That is what David is doing in this psalm. He is saying to really hurt and discouraged saints, remember the love of God. So that when you see the wicked apparently prospering, when you see very little fear of God in your community, when the dark days come your way, you are sustained by your memory of that love, that steadfast love. Third and finally, we have the desire. Look at verses 10 down to 12. Here the psalmist expresses his desire that the Lord's people would experience more of his steadfast love. In verses 10 and 11, we hear David's prayerful request. He begins by asking the Lord to prolong his steadfast love. Look at verse 10. He speaks about the one who knows the Lord. This person doesn't simply know about the Lord. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. They trust the Lord. They have a communion and fellowship and a relationship with the Lord. David also describes him as those who are upright in heart. They refuse to listen to the counsel of transgression. Their whole lives are shaped and influenced by the Lord and his word. And David asks the Lord to continue his steadfast love and righteousness toward them. This word "continue" means draw out. It means extend. It means prolong. It means pour out. David is praying here that the steadfast love of the Lord that he has just spoken about would take greater effect and be an experienced reality in his own life and in the lives of all God's people. David carries on by asking the Lord to protect his people. Look at verse 11. He speaks about the foot of the arrogant coming upon him, trampling him down. He speaks about the hand of the wicked driving him away. This idea of being driven away is the idea of a sheep being startled and chased off. And David is saying here that the wicked are trying to frighten him and chase him away from the Lord and his steadfast love. And so he is asking, he is pleading, he is praying that the Lord would display his steadfast love by keeping him, by sustaining him, even in the face of such overwhelming opposition. Then in verse 12, David closes the psalm with a positive reassurance. Throughout the psalm, David has spoken about the ungodly. He's described their attitude, verses 1 and 2. He's described their activities, verses 3 and 4. He's just described their antagonism toward those who know the Lord and are upright in heart, verse 11. And having spoken about the ungodly, David now speaks about them lying fallen, thrust down, unable to rise. There's an old country song called "Satan, Your Kingdom Must Come Down." And that is the hope that is repeatedly held out throughout the Word of God. The ungodly will not stand forever. The kingdom of evil will fall. Babylon and the beast will eventually be thrown into the pit of fire and destruction. The righteous will be vindicated. The name of God will be glorified. And here we find David reassuring himself and reassuring all those who will hear this psalm and read this psalm and sing this psalm of that future hope that the ungodly will not have the last word. Now, friends, as we consider David's desire in these verses, we're given a glimpse of the burden that was really lying on his heart. David's great prayer and his great petition in these verses is, make your steadfast love more and more of a reality in my life and in the lives of all your people. David doesn't doubt the reality of the Lord's steadfast love that he had just proclaimed, that he had just celebrated in verses 5 and 6, but he is longing for a deeper experience of that love, a richer experience of that love, a greater experience of that love in his own life and in the lives of all God's covenant people. And so he prays, make your steadfast love continue. Make it be the ongoing experience of my life and the lives of all those who know you and are upright in heart. Dale Ralph Davis tells the following story to illustrate this point. It was the American Civil War, and there was huge difficulty for getting food to wounded soldiers in the northern hospitals. They were dying from lack of proper food. The tragedy was that the army had purchased large quantities of food, and it was being kept in huge warehouses. It wasn't even a great distance away. The problem was the incompetence of the leaders who had neglected to appoint a man or set of men to see that the food got to the hospitals, and so the men died. The resources were all there, but they weren't being made proper use of. This psalm is telling us all the resources that you need for this year are there. The steadfast love of the Lord is available. But are you experiencing it? Are you asking for it? Are you praying for it? You see, friends, the steadfast love of the Lord isn't simply to be studied. I would hate it if you just came away from this sermon today saying, well, that was very interesting. No! The steadfast love of the Lord isn't simply to be studied. It is to be savored. It is to be experienced. It is to be enjoyed. And so as we close, I want to ask a very important question of each of you. What is your prayer for the High Free Church for the coming year? What is your prayer for the High Free Church for the coming year? I have certain prayers for our congregation. I often find myself praying for a resumption of physical services and the removal of restrictions, especially the restriction on singing. There's not a day goes by that I don't really struggle with preaching through this medium. In fact, to be honest with you, friends, I find it harder to preach on the live stream now than I did back in March. And I've been waking up the last few Sundays and I've just thought this ringing voice in my head saying, why bother? Why bother? It's hard. It's difficult. I often find myself praying that we would have a building of our own. A place where we might worship the Lord together. A place where we might make the Lord's name known in our community. And I find myself praying that that won't be simply a pipe dream that would be enjoyed in many years' time, but something that would be enjoyed even in months that will follow in the nearer future. I often find myself praying that our congregation would know and enjoy growth and that we would see conversions, that we would see lives being changed and transformed by the gospel and the Spirit bringing the gospel to bear on people's lives. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying such prayers. And I hope, friends, you're praying similar prayers for our congregation or whatever congregation you might belong to. But friends, let's allow David to be our teacher in prayer, our instructor in prayer for 2021. And let's be praying that the steadfast love of the Lord would continue, that it would be more and more of an experienced reality in our lives as individuals and as a congregation. You see, friends, what would be the point of resuming physical services if the Lord and His steadfast love isn't there? What would be the point of having a magnificent multi-purpose building that is used every day of the week if the Lord and His steadfast love isn't there? What would be the point if our congregation was bursting at the seams numerically and yet the Lord and His steadfast love wasn't there? So, friends, let's pray that we as a congregation would taste and see, that we would experience and enjoy that steadfast love of the Lord that we see and that we find in Christ. That, friends, is what we need for 2021. There are many things that we think we might need. But what we need, friends, is the ongoing experience, the ongoing enjoyment of the Lord and his steadfast love. So let's echo David's desire, let's echo his prayer and say, continue your steadfast love, O Lord, that love that is so precious and that is so priceless. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.